You guys, just give me a couple of seconds to set up here. I've only got one leg to stand on, which is better than the snake. Because you know the story where Adam said it's Eve, and then Eve said it's a snake, and then the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. So, I'm really excited. PJ, I want to thank you for that testimony. I really believe that, and what he was saying about imagine the ripple effect, I think that's what where I want to get to tonight in sharing this word with you. Let me just start in saying I'm really, really excited to share with you tonight. It's really a privilege for me to be here. And you know, I'm trusting the Lord that what's in his heart will each and every one of you will receive that tonight. So what he was saying, imagine the ripple effect. I really believe that this word that Pastor Fred shared in Stellenbosch, I'm doing the second part, is so amazing that if we really allow the Holy Spirit to work in us tonight and to come and touch our hearts tonight, that I promise you it's a belief in my heart that Cape Town will not be the same again. It's something, you know, that's so powerful that this place where we stay, South Africa, won't be the same again. So I want to quickly look at do a recap of last week where Yaku did the first part of the inner circle, and then I'll continue from there. But for those of you that weren't here, I want to quickly look at a scripture in John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Basically, what Jesus was saying is our perceptions to the outside world, how people view us, how people perceive us, is so important to him that he said that I'm going to make a commandment about this. I'm going to say in John 13, 34 to 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That when people look at you, they'll say, but these are my children. That people will look at the people in church and say, but they can recognize them because of the love that they've got for each other. And and then at the end of tonight's service, the message that I'm going to bring, I want to conclude with a bit of a catch. I'll get back to that a bit later. Let's go to John 15, verse 17 to 18. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And basically, this is just talking about a hostile environment in which we're living, which Jaku also touched on last week, saying that, I think the example is also, you know, if you're very excited, you have the privilege to come to Shofar Tigerberg, and you give your life to the Lord, and you're so, so excited because your life's never going to be the same again. Then you go back to work, and you find that Pity, who used to be your best friend, is suddenly acting very strangely towards you. You can't understand what on earth has happened. And many times, this is the first time that Christians experience the supernatural, because it's nothing that they did. They gave their life to the Lord, and something shifted in the spiritual realm. The powers that want to control our lives on earth is shaken because of what happened in your life, because of the new creation that you are. And then the scripture that I think was almost the focus of last week, and also a part of the cell groups during this week. So if you went to cell group, you would have spoken about this also, is in Galatians 6, verse 10. It says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. But it's saying, very importantly, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. And then we looked a bit at who is the household of faith, and I'll touch on that. I'll also elaborate quite a bit on that later during the message. Basically, if we're going to abide in the moral bias that God wants us, you know, we are going to be committed to a special group of people. We really going to reach out to our fellow brothers and sisters in the congregation, to our fellow brothers and sisters that's serving the Lord with us. And basically, he was talking about in a household, there's relationship, accountability, responsibility. In other words, there's mechanisms for arbitration. It's a safe place if we, you know, get into a fight. If myself and Neil have something that we disagree with, you know, we can go to Ross or we can go to the elders, and there can be an arbitration that's taking place. So there's a safe environment that the Lord has created. I also just want to stress that in God's word has very practical implications for every commandment that he's giving. It's very clear in the Bible. It's very, very clear. I just want to conclude last week's, or the summary of last week's message by an example of one of my colleagues actually shared with me this week about the inner circle. And it was such a powerful example for me, where the person was saying that he worked with a Jewish guy, and this guy told him that if this Jewish guy go and work anywhere across the world, doesn't matter where he's going, he'll go to the, where do they get, to the synagogue, thank you Ross, yeah. And then after the service, the rabbi would actually say, "Hi, this is Ross. He's new, he's from South Africa. Ross is a mechanic and he's looking for a job. Who of you can help him out with a job?" Then there'll be three people. It's okay, we meet you after the service. And by the way, and he also doesn't have a place to stay. Can somebody help him out for the next 2 weeks? And this guy was saying that this is literally how it works. If you go to any synagogue across the world, and this really hit me so hard, because I'm just thinking that, we're the hands and the feet of Jesus, but are we there? I'm not saying, we must be condemned, but I'm just saying that's such a beautiful picture of inner circle, people that really love each other. Okay, so that was just a very good example for me. So let's move on. Okay, I want to start tonight looking at Acts 2 verse 1. And if you go there, you'll see it says, when the day of Pentecost, okay, so we know that Pentecost was an annual Jewish festival. And on that day, they also call it the day of first fruits. It was basically a celebration of the first buds of the harvest. On that day, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, we know that was the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out in the upper room on the 120 people. And if we look at the meaning of that, with one accord in one place, that kinetic harmony, he's talking about a unity that those people had that actually led to action. And it's such a powerful description for me. All those people had kinetic harmony. They were all united, and they had one thing in common, one thing that led them to actually go out and do something that was in their hearts. And, I think to the outside, people acted strangely when they got out of that upper room. They went out and they were so, something inside of them was so stirred. And the people looked at them and they thought, these people are really, really drunk. Something's wrong with them. I mean, look at how they're acting. They can't be normal. It's impossible. That stuff that was just inside of them that came to the front, stuff that was embedded inside of them, they were so excited that they went out and started sharing and caring with people. And people thought, these guys are crazy. I mean, how is it possible? And I think what happened on that day, Pastor Fred was just sharing, which I think is so powerful. When you look at somebody that's drunk, or you listen to somebody that's drunk, I know you guys are saying, well, we don't see lots of those people, but come on. You've seen drunk people before, I know it. those people actually build up a courage, and they will say things, and they'll say, oh, but this and that, and they'll tell you things. And then they really feel bad about it, and they come back and say, but I'm really sorry, I didn't mean that. But if you look at what actually happened there, is the alcohol actually just gave that person the courage to say something that was actually in his heart. I'm not saying it's always the case, but a lot of times that person just actually musters up the courage to say something that's actually embedded in their hearts. And I believe that this is something that happened on that day at Pentecost, where these people had things in their heart, stuff that was really waiting to come out. The Holy Spirit was poured out in them. And when this happened, this embedded things came out, and they could start loving their neighbors. They could start reaching out to people. They were actually aware of the people that was around them. So what was the first thing that these people did when they came out of the upper room? They were aware of who was around them. They actually were concerned. Were everybody included? Did everybody have a job? Did everybody have food? We look at the scripture where it says that they were so concerned. I'll read it a bit later. They started sharing, selling their stuff, looking, making sure everybody's got a job, making sure everybody's got food, everybody's got clothes. That's the first thing that happened with them when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost and when they came out of that upper room. And they were basically a brand new community, and they actually fulfilled John 13:34, where it says, where Jesus said, that's the first scripture that I had up there, a new commandment I give you, that you go out and basically love one another and love them the way that I love you and the way the Father loves me. And everybody basically knew where they were because of the love that they had for one another. That's how people recognized them. And they had that kinetic harmony. They had that unity that led to them actually taking action. Now, when they started showing this love for one another, then actually there was something amazing that happened. And when they started obeying this commandment, then something amazing happened. Let's go look at Acts 2 verse 43 to 47. Actually, just quickly want to read it for us. Then, so what happened when they started obeying this commandment? Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them amongst all, and as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. How is it possible? How did they, go from a place where people don't like Christians and, they were being, just being perceived as Christians, to having favor and people, and the Lord added people daily to them? So we look at that. That's an absolute miracle what happened. And what's exciting for me is, the city of Jerusalem started respecting them because they got this commandment right, because they had the love for one another. So what I'm saying is, if we get this commandment right, to love one another and to love each other like Jesus loves us and the way the Father loves us, the word is saying that the city of Jerusalem, Cape Town, is going to be starting respecting us because of the love we've got for one another. Don't you guys think it's exciting? I think it's very exciting. Then if we look at verse 47, it says, praising God and having faith with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I'm talking about the obedience to this commandment that the Lord gave us. In the beginning, the Lord says in John 15, verse 17 to 18, I just read it earlier, if you follow me, people are not going to like you. Basically, I'm just paraphrasing. But when the Holy Spirit came and fell on these people in the upper room, they made a commitment to this new commandment. And they couldn't fulfill this commandment. So, they couldn't out of their own say, but Lord, we're going to love the people around us the way you love us and the way the Father loves me. This had to happen through the Holy Spirit. It's only by the Holy Spirit that actually fell on them that they could actually go and be committed to this commandment. Then basically a whole new dynamic became apparent. People had respect for them and the church, for them and for the church, and the fear of God actually returned to society. That's what happened because they were obedient to this commandment that the Lord gave them. And what started as respect, we see here in verse 47, it says, developed into favor. And people started to develop a fondness towards Christians. Imagine that. I hate reading. Hate's a very strong word. But if you read the Burger sometimes, you see people make comments. It's always like if there's something about Christianity, then there'll be a pity that's under a scale norm. And he'll go off, but, you judgmental Christians. And, I said to myself, I'm never going to read this stuff again. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is, you can just see the anger in people's hearts toward Christians, which hurts me. It really hurts me. But this is saying that because they were obedient to this commandment, it actually turned into a fear of God. And that fear actually led to the Christians having favor. We read it here in verse 47. And what happened then? This is where the massive growth of the early church started, and fear came upon every soul. And this is there's a particular order that happened. The people started taking care of one another. These people that were in the upper room, the people that were living in that area, they became a close circle or inner circle, as we're talking about, without being exclusive. I think it's very important that we must always say, when we're talking about an inner circle or a closed circle, that it's not exclusive, because anybody can enter into that closed or into that inner circle. But I think, and I was actually sharing with Tilman a bit, I think it's also a bit challenging for me sometimes, you know, because we get so comfortable with our inner circle. We get so comfortable enjoying spending time with our close friends. And the Lord has really challenged me, and I'm really excited about it. And yeah, I just want to also ask you that you ask the Lord, you know, after tonight's service, just to do introspect, look at your own heart, as where are you currently with regards to that? And you know, because the people had favor, there was a massive, massive growth. The people in the city of Cape Town, in this case, obviously not the city of Cape Town, but had a massive, the Christians had massive favor, and they were excited to be invited to go to their churches. They were excited to hear about this thing that these people are talking about. They were just so amazed. The Christians just had so many favor, and lots of people actually was added to the faith. And that's what I'm saying, that if we get this commandment right, the city of Cape Town, South Africa, is never going to be the same again. Now, let's quickly go back to John 13, verse 34 to 35, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." But the problem is, if it was just up to there, I think it would have been okay. It would have been fairly easy. But then it's actually a prescriptive commandment, because the way I read that initially is, "Hey, Tilman, give me a hug, man. You know, sort of, let's love each other. How's it going? Now I'm blessed. You're blessed. Oh, awesome. Have a wonderful week." You know, sort of, I'm joking a bit now about it, but I think you guys are trying to understand that point that I'm trying to make. But what Jesus is actually saying here is, he's making it very, very clear. He's saying, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another." Wow. How is it possible that we can love anybody the way that Jesus loves me? I cannot do that out of my own strength. I think you guys will agree with me. That's not something where you can wake up and say, "I'm going to start loving this person the way Jesus loves me." That's never going to happen. We need the Holy Spirit to come and do a miracle. That's something supernatural that needs to take place inside of us. And we're going to trust the Lord tonight to come and do this inside of us. And I'm really excited about it. I just wanted to make the point that it's a big problem for us. We can't aspire to that high level where Jesus is saying, "You need to love each other the way I love you and the way the Father loves me," because we're not part of the Trinity. And I want to go to Romans 5, verse 5. If you can put it up there for me, please. And this is where the day of Pentecost actually becomes very exciting. Again, I'm going to read quickly. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts." The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's very important that you remember that always. Christ basically embedded a lot of word ideals inside these people. But it wasn't things that they could fulfill. It wasn't things that they could decide, "I actually want to go out and care about my brothers and sisters. I want to make sure that everybody's got food. I want to make sure that everybody's okay. Everybody's got a job. Everybody's looked after. Everybody's fine." It wasn't something that they could do out of themselves. Now, something very exciting that I think it's a bit challenging, but I think I need to say it. If we want to know today if the church is really truly living a spirit-filled life, what do we look at? How lively is the worship? Are we baptizing people? Are we baptizing people with the Holy Spirit? Are we making sure that we're practicing the gifts of the Holy Spirit? I'm not saying those things are not important. Please understand me. They're very important. But if we look at what Jesus was saying, if we want to know whether the church is operating, if the church is actually truly living a spiritual life, we have to look at the degree to which the church is operating differently on a relational and a social level towards each other as opposed to how the world is doing it. So we have to look at how is the church relating to each other on a relational level, on an emotional level, towards each other as opposed to how the world is doing it. That's what we need to look at. And it's important to look at all those things that I mentioned earlier. Are we praising and are we baptizing? Are we being infilled by the Holy Spirit. But according to Jesus, it's secondary because it doesn't necessarily speak of the power of the Holy Spirit in the sense that matters to God if we look at this commandment that he gave us. So don't misunderstand me or don't misquote me. What I'm saying is that all those things are important, but if we look at what Jesus is saying here, the way that is mattering to God, it's actually we need to look at the way that we love each other and we actually reach out to each other. Okay, so people don't want to hear that because we want to, you know, we don't want to brag about it. We want to say, you know, Shofar is an awesome place or this church is an awesome place. We're really excited about it. So, you know, people are getting baptized. People are, you know, all of these things are happening. So this is not always what we want to hear, but this is what the word is saying. This is what Jesus is saying in his word. And, Jesus didn't say that we should get recognized by how radically we worship and operate in the gifts. Okay, he was saying that, he was talking about something holy, something totally impossible, saying that we must love each other the way the Father loves us, the way Jesus loves us and the way the Father loves him. It's something that we cannot do out of our own strength. It's impossible for us. And there's a submission that we need to get to the supernatural. We must get back to. And there's a place of humility and brokenness that we need to get back to. We need to bring our hearts before the Lord and say, but Lord, my heart's not in the right place. There's also a place of acknowledging our biggest area of failure. And we need to admit it tonight. We have failed God in this area and we are failing God in this area. So you guys are trying to understand what I'm trying to say. I think, you know, we need to look at our hearts. We need to say to the Lord tonight, but Lord, I cannot love my neighbors. I cannot love my fellow brothers and sisters the way that you love me and the way the Father loves you. I need you to come and touch me tonight. I need your Holy Spirit to come and do a miracle inside of me tonight because I want that. I want to love them the way you love me and the way the Father loves, but I cannot do it out of my own strength. So, Jesus wants to bring a shift in our hearts and our minds, and that will actually be, which is truly the greatest sign of God supernaturally moving in and amongst his church, if we allow him to do that through us. And the power of God through his Holy Spirit is available to us, but we need to say to God, God, I need this. But not just God, I need this. We need to say to the Lord, Lord, I actually want this. I want you to come and do this miracle. I want you to come and do the supernatural work inside of my heart. And God actually wants his church to be immersed in the supernatural. If we look at what happened in Acts, you know, these people were obedient to this commandment and they just said, Lord, we're going flat out. And they just started making sure that they love people the way the Father loves them and the way the Father loves Jesus. And what happened was, fear of God returned to society. What happened was they started getting favor and then miracles started happening. People were being healed. All these things started happening because they were obedient to this commandment that the Lord gave them. Okay, so let's go back to Acts 2 verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Basically, if we look at this scripture, it's amazing. But time after time, there's a particular order in which these things happen. And I want you guys to see this. I spoke about the kinetic harmony, being in one accord. And out of this comes a manifestation on the answer of prayer that Jesus had in John 17, where he was saying, Father, I want you to make them one. Then in obedience to this commandment, a supernatural manifestation actually takes place. And then what happens then? People are looking after each other, starting to take care of each other. As I was explaining earlier, people are grouping together. They're becoming inner circle. They're becoming close circle without being exclusive, like I mentioned. Okay, so, I'm really excited about that. And I think you understand quite clearly what I'm trying to say there. Let's go back and look at the catch that I mentioned earlier. There's only one catch. And this is something that we need to grasp and something that we need to take at heart tonight. Jesus is hinting at something very specific in Matthew 10, verse 21 to 22. And I want you to look very closely. He's saying, a brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, I think if we read that, we're thinking, sure, is that not a part of the Bible that we don't need to read because it sounds quite harsh? But Jesus is saying this very, very specifically. He's hinting at the fact that every single Christian is going to have to make a decision. And it's not something that you can say, Lord, I'll pass. It's something that each and every one of us need to make. It's a decision that each and every one of us as Christians will have to confront. Every believer needs to make a decision as to who is my household, who is my family. Okay, so I'm going to go a bit further into that. This is not something that I think is a very, very exciting topic to speak about, because it's something that's not maybe very popular. We won't have a DVD series published and sold on the shelves and make a lot of money about it, but it's the truth. And it's a really important point that we need to understand, that we need to make this very important decision. Let's read further in Matthew 10 from verse 34 to 39. I'm still speaking about the catch. What is this catch that I'm talking about? Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Did Jesus say this? Is it possible? Yes. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What do you do with a sword? You cut. Okay? Now let's look at what is Jesus saying here. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Sure. That is amazing. I must say, when I read it, I think you read it a lot of times, but when you read it when I prepared for this message, it struck me quite hard, because Jesus is saying here that, Heinrich, you need to decide who's your household. Each and every one of us need to decide who's your household. Something that maybe an example that I can use is, when you just gave your life to the Lord, you're very, very excited. And what sometimes happens is you realize that, those CDs and there's certain things in your house that's definitely not from the Lord. And you start disposing those things. And you start nagging at your brother for the material that he's reading. You start actually saying to your parents, all those Africa bilkis that you brought from Mozambique or from Botswana when you were there, that needs to go out. And your parents look at you as like, I mean, sir, you have a brain spool. What has happened with you? You're getting baptized. Not in my house, you're not getting baptized. I'm joking about it, but I think there's a few of you that can relate with that. And what Jesus is actually saying is, who's your household? I'm going to read a further scripture. It doesn't actually stop. That's still mild. We're getting to the good stuff. But basically, Jesus is hinting at the fact that we need to make a decision as to where and who is our household. In Matthew 10, verse 37, it says, he who loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me. Tla. There's no choice. Okay, so I'm going to read further. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his own cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my name's sake will find it. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Sure. I think if we look at that part where it says, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me, I think I certainly have a certain idea of what it means to take up my cross. I've given my life to the Lord, and I've laid everything down. Well, that's what I said in my heart, in any case, and to my friends and soul. I'm laying down my life. I'm following Jesus, and that's what it means to take up my cross. I got baptized. I've got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. But I want to show you guys something here. In this context, we have to read scripture in context. But in this context, Jesus is actually putting it in a different context. He's saying here, the context here is that choice. If you look carefully, it's actually that choice of where is my household. If we look here, he who loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross, he who does not make the decision, okay, and follow after me is not worthy of me. So the catch we're working towards is, who is your household? Where is your household? Yaku was preaching about, you know, looking at people in our church. I think we had the topic about employing somebody, and I know for a fact it was a quite an interesting topic during Cell. A lot of people got offended, I think, as well. But if we look at this tonight, it's very clear what Jesus is saying. It's very clear. There's no uncertainty about it. Jesus is very clear when he speaks about this, when he's hinting at this decision we need to make. And when Christ said to them that I come and I bring a sword to these people, he said, and then the Holy Spirit brought them the courage, like a person that was, like I said, when somebody's drinking, getting the courage to speak. When the Holy Spirit fell on them, all that stuff was embedded in them actually came out, and it came to the front, and they had the boldness to start doing things, start loving people. It was something supernatural that started happening inside them. And they basically became a country within a country, an economy within an economy. And people couldn't stop them because they had favor with everybody. Everywhere they went, people started liking them. It was amazing what happened. And then just miracles started happening. There was no compromise. They didn't compromise. But I can assure you that a lot of them actually had a lot of pain as well, because they had to make certain choices, tough choices. They had to cut certain relationships. They had to make a decision. Where is my household? Who is my household? If we look at Jesus' family in Matthew 12, verse 47, 48, and verse 50. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers stood outside seeking to speak to you." But he answered and said to them, "Who is my brother, my mother, and who is my brothers? For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." This is also where Jesus is just saying to us very clearly, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, they are my brother, my sister, and my mother. And regardless of how we look at it, taking up our cross is a very painful experience. And I think sometimes, you know, when we get new believers in church, we tend to show them the rosy side. We say to them that life's going to be good, brother. You're going to be blessed. The Lord's going to sort out all your problems. And the Lord can do anything, and I'm not mocking that. All I'm saying is, I think we need to be honest with people and say to them, you know what, if you want to follow Jesus, you're going to have to take up your cross. You're going to have to make tough decisions in life. But it's something that the Lord wants from us. It's something that he's expecting from us. And if we look at Christ and his brothers, basically they wanted him to go to Jerusalem because they were ashamed of him, you know, with everything that was happening there. He was preaching in the synagogues and doing miracles and everything. And they were like, "We don't really feel like we're connecting with you. You must go to Jerusalem." And the only person in his family who actually believed in him was his mother. His siblings didn't really believe in him. You know, Jesus had brothers and I think sisters as well. Yeah. So they didn't believe in him. They just, you know, and he had to make a tough decision, because I really believe he loved his brothers and his sisters as much as I love my sister that's sitting here. You know, and I think it was a very, very, very tough decision. He's hinting at the fact that it's a very tough decision, but we need to make that decision. Every believer needs to deal with the redeemed family and our natural family. We need to take up our cross. And when the Holy Spirit actually fell on these people in Acts, they had the glory of God in them. And everybody they touched, and everybody they made an altar call for, gave their lives to the Lord. Everybody they touched got healed. There was a massive, massive power that came because they were obedient to this commandment, because they made a choice, because they said that, "I know who my household is. This is my household, the household of faith." Then I'm going to close off with the last scripture, and then I want to pray for us. In John 4, verse 20, Jesus is very clear. He's saying, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I think you'll agree with me that scripture is absolutely unforgiving when it comes to this. You cannot say that you love your brother and, you know, and say that you love your brother, but if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And basically tonight, I want to pray for us that the Holy Spirit will come and touch us, each and every one of us that want to be touched. If what I said tonight touched your heart and you know that your heart towards people around you, your brothers and sisters in the community, your brothers and sisters in the faith, is not where it's supposed to be. If you know that you're struggling to love the people around you the way that Jesus loves you and the way the Father loves him, then I want to encourage you tonight that you pray with me and say, Lord, we need something supernatural to happen in our hearts. And when we pray tonight, we're saying, Lord, we know this with our minds, and we want this with our hearts. But what we're saying tonight, Father, is we want you to come and do something supernatural inside of me, that I can have the love for the people around me that you've got for me and that the Father have got for you. So I'm going to pray for us. If the worship team can maybe start coming up. Can you stand with me, please? Father, we just come before you tonight, Lord, and we're really excited to be in your house, Lord. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you showed us something tonight in your word, Father, that is so important to you, Lord. Lord, where you gave this commandment, Father, to say that you want people to view us as Christians, Father, that people can see us, Father, for the love that we've got for one another. And Lord, where you go and say, but you want us to love each other the way that you love me, Jesus, and the way the Father loves you. Lord, tonight we know that we cannot do that out of our own strength, Lord. We cannot make that decision out of our own strength, Lord. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to come and touch us tonight, Lord. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to come and do something supernatural inside of us tonight, Father. And Father, I just want to ask that we say tonight, Lord, and I just want to ask you to just pray in your heart if it's applicable to you, Lord. But I just want to pray that we want to bring every relationship, Father, that's keeping us from truly laying down our cross, Father. We want to bring it before you, Father, and say, Lord, come and bring that sword that you're talking about in your word, Father, and come and cut that relationship, Father. Lord, I bring that relationship before you tonight, Lord Jesus. Lord, you know that this relationship, Father, is keeping me, Lord, from truly following you with my whole heart, Lord. Keeping me, Lord, from laying down my life, Lord. Taking up my cross in the sense that matters to you, Lord. Loving my brothers and my sisters in church, Father. Making the decision, Lord, as to who is my household, where is my household. Lord, we need a miracle from you tonight. Holy Spirit, we need you to come and fill us tonight, Lord. Come and do a miracle inside of us. Holy Spirit, I want to pray that you come and touch us tonight, Lord. That you'll come and change our hearts, Lord. We're coming to the upper room tonight, Father, and we're saying that, Lord, we've got these things that you've planted inside of us through your Holy Spirit, Lord, but we need your Holy Spirit, Lord, to come and bring it to the front, Lord. You come and change us, Lord. We go out here, Lord, that people will act and say, but what happened to these people? What happened with them, Lord? Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that out of this, Lord, the fear of you, Lord, will return to society, Lord, that people will start respecting us, Lord. And Lord, not because of us, but because of the work that you did, because of the way we love each other, Lord, that people will see that we've got a love for each other and that people will want that, Lord, that there will be favor amongst us, Father, and that thousands of people, Father, in the city will be added to the church because of this miracle that you're doing in our lives, Lord. And, Father, we're just saying, Lord, we know what this means, and I pray this, Lord. We know what this means in our heads. We know that what the implications are in our heads, Lord. But we want to bring our hearts before you now, Lord. We know it's just a heart issue, Lord. We need to bring our hearts before you, and we bring our hearts before you tonight. I want you to lift your hand if you want to lift your hand. Say, Lord, I bring my heart to you tonight. Father, I know that I need a miracle tonight. Lord, I need you to come and change something inside of me. Lord, that I will love the people around me, the people in my household, the way that you love me and the way that the Father loves you. Thank you, Lord, that you come and do the miracle in my life tonight. And thank you, Lord, that I can go out, Lord, and take up my cross. And love the people around me, Father, the way you want me to love them. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.